God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He tolerates evil for the present and accommodates it often to His good. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, that was wrong. Their attitude toward him was wrong. They liked what Brother Quick talked about this morning. Love. But God overruled that thing to promote His cause. In due time, Joseph and his wife and two children were in Egypt. And famine drove the family of Jacob into Egypt. The book said they went in 70 souls. They were in Egypt for 400 years. And from this 74 persons, in 400 years, there were 600,000 men, besides the women and children, commonly believed to be about 3 million. I mentioned the other day, yesterday, about the population before the flood. That is 1,600 years. And in 400 years, from 74 in one family, there were 3 million. There's no way that I know to estimate the number of people on earth before the flood, but millions. In due time, Moses was found in the bulrushes, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and became a citizen and a prince in Egypt. Moses' life is an exemplary life. When he was 40 years old, he had that fight with the Egyptian and killed him. Skipped out. 40 years as a shepherd. An 80-year-old man God called to go into Egypt. Make arrangements for his people to leave Egypt. Go into the land of promise. In due process, this was accomplished. While they were in Egypt, the slavery, and all of the things that contributed to their preparation for national life, they were bound together. They were set up under teachings and the directions of Moses for a season. And as they journeyed out of Egypt, God was the king over the Israelites. His subjects were the Israelites. They were in the territory that God had given to them through the covenant with Abraham. And God gave them the law. I suppose that we have no idea about the terribleness of the situation when at Mount Sinai enshrouded in the clouds of darkness, out of which the roar of the great thunders, the vivid lightning, came the voice of God when He spoke the Ten Commandments that were written on the tablets of stone. Thou shalt have no other God before Me. Thou shalt not make any graven image of anything that is in heaven or in earth, for the likeness of these things, or bow down unto them, nor worship them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and so on. Honor thy parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. The then basic fundamentals of law were the laws that are recorded in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, by which they would be governed. Under the leadership of Joshua, when Moses had sinned against God and God took him, out of this 600,000 men, they all died on the way in the 40 years wilderness wandering, except Joshua and Caleb. Younger men were born and grew up. Ultimately, they were settled in the land of promise as the nation of Israel. The government was that of a theocracy, which means government by God, or under God's specific direction. There was a period of probably 430 years of judgeship over Israel. They had obeyed God and prosper. They had worshiped idols and disobeyed God and would be cast. God would raise up a man by His own choosing and His own appointment to do the thing that God the King had told him to do. Ultimately, Samuel the last, and probably the greatest of all of the judges, was grown old. He had some sons in whom the people had no confidence, and they asked Him to give to them a king. He didn't like the idea. Now I want to read a verse or two from 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. I began to read at verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. And they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected Me, that I should not reign over them. Another rendering is that I should not be king over them. God was king of Israel. I turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'll read one or two of these references, and to save time, I'll give two or three others. 1 Samuel 12, beginning at verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the land of your enemies on every side, and ye dwell safe. When ye saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, come against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now that sounds like that he was king of Israel. Then in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2 and verse 6, Psalm 5 and verse 2, Psalm 74 and verse 12, Judges 8 and verse 23, I don't want to turn to Zephaniah and read in Zephaniah the 3rd chapter and verse 15. In Zephaniah. In this book we have, I'll not take time to turn to read it. There it calls God the King of Israel. Now, with this background, and I could find, and you can take your concordance and find probably 50 references where God is referred to as the King of Israel. I want to note one other reference, and I'll read from it. It's in 1 Chronicles. The 28th chapter, when David yielded the throne of Israel to his son Solomon. And of all, I'll begin in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. David constantly recognized while he was on the throne that God was king over him, and he referred to it again and again. Even though Israel rejected God from ruling over them, God did not end his sovereignty over Israel. You remember Saul said that in his wrath he gave them a king. He told them what kind of a king he'd be. Then when Saul disobeyed God, didn't destroy all of the spoils of war, preserved some of it, was challenged by the prophet, was told by the prophet that obedience is better than sacrifice. And because of his disobedience to God, God rejected him from being king over Israel. That was true with all of the kings. When they became arbitrary with the will of God in the rulership of his people, they were rejected. So that the evidence to me is positively, as I must soon pass this phase of my subject, that God was king of Israel. Now, Let's come to Jesus Christ, the God's Son. He was born of a woman, a descendant of David, both mother and father. As a man, Jesus Christ was born a prince in the house of David, an heir to the throne of David. He was born the Son of God, an heir to the throne of God. Under the law of primogeniture, the firstborn son of a king becomes crown prince, an heir to the throne of his father. Jesus Christ was heir to the throne of the Father. The kingdom's called the kingdom of God. The everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's own dear Son. These appellations refer to some aspect of the kingdom under certain conditions. If I fool my notes, I won't be able to say what I want to, so I'm going to forget them and talk. When Jesus Christ was born, in Matthew, the second chapter, where the wise men come and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" He was born King of the Jews. In John 1:49, when the Lord was talking to Nathanael wanted to know when he saw him. He said, "I saw you under the juniper tree." Nathanael acclaimed him as the King of Israel. "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Then in John the 12th chapter, and I want to read this, when he made his so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem, here's what happened. John 12:12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" There are other references, but these are sufficient to determine that Jesus Christ came born as the King of Israel, heir to the throne of his father. Now in John the 19th chapter, I want to note just two or three things. When Pilate was going to crucify the Son of God, in this chapter he said, "Behold your King." That's in verse 14. And in verse 15 he said to the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Then when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, the superscription above his head read as follows: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." His enemies said, "Change that and say that he said, 'I'm King of the Jews.'" Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." He believed Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. In John 18:37, will read this positive statement. Pilate therefore saith unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born. I was born a king, that I should bear witness to the truth. All right, the world rejected Jesus Christ as king. His own people rejected Jesus Christ as king. But it was prophesied. And I turn now to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and read maybe 2 verses from Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he's going to reign on the throne of David. He's going to reign over the kingdom of David. I believe all would agree that David was king of Israel and ruled over Israel. I know of no goal to reach, our object to obtain and study, than to agree that Jesus Christ is going to be king of Israel. Now how does he become king? He came into the world the first time as a lamb, meek and lowly. He's coming back as a roaring lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, mighty in strength. The Jews were cut off the branches for unbelief. The Gentiles were grafted in. The Gentiles are going to be cut off for the same reason the Jews were, unbelief. And the Jews are going to be grafted in again. One day Israel is going to believe that Jesus Christ is their king. When the Lord comes back to earth again, in preparation for his kingship over Israel and the earth, I think he comes in 2 stages. I preach what I believe. I do not believe it is coming in the middle of the week. Some of our brethren teach him that. Going well, back to my proposition, I don't believe that, and they don't believe what I preach, so we're eating. I'm not going to put God's children in half of the tribulation. Now, I'll give you 2 specific reasons for it. One was he promised his people in Revelation 3:10, I believe it is, that because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I'll keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which has come upon the whole world. Another thing, in Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? One side of it is they were playing the devil on earth. But there's another side of it. Noah built an ark and got in it before it ever rained. He didn't swim halfway through the flood to get in the ark. I can tell you that now. He was in it when it started. Not only did God still go and go halfway through the tribulation and then be relieved from it. I don't believe in a purgatory. Another thing, I don't believe in the split rapture. He's coming in the air, and the saints that are dead will be resurrected, and those that are living will be translated. And they'll all come together to meet the Lord in the air. Then the time of Jacob's trouble is going to take place on earth through the period of the tribulation. I think that'll be 7 years. Of the great day of God Almighty, we commonly call the Battle of Armageddon. That's going to be one whale of a fight. And he comes back and settles that. But I want to go back now to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and get a setting for some of this. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, we have some, I think, great teaching. I'll find it in a minute. When the Ancient of Days is set, thrones are set, I'll read beginning at verse 9, Daniel 7:9. I beheld as the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. All right. Down to verse 13. I saw in the night a vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. All right, back up to Daniel 2:44. In Daniel 2:44, we have a very positive statement. I don't have time to tell what happened to me about this once, but it was interesting. In the 44th verse, and I'll read a verse or two. And in the days of these kings, the Gentile kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. In the days of these kings, the Ancient of Days is said. I think that refers to Revelation chapter 4, where the judgment thrones are set, preparatory to the judgments that are to be poured out on this world under the opening of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, the pouring out of the vials, and the woes that we read about in the book of Revelation. And the latter part of that, I think, refers to Revelation, the 19th chapter. And I'll read just a little portion of that in Revelation 19, where we have the preparation for the Lord to come into the world. I begin at verse 11, Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he make the judge and make war. Goes on down and tells about what shall happen. Verse 13, he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He had armies on white horses. In verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of God Almighty, and he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords. Zechariah 14 tells us that he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. We're told in Matthew 25 that he's coming with all of the holy angels. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 that he's coming with all of the saints. We're told here in Revelation he's coming with the armies of heaven. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. The Battle of Armageddon will have raged from the plains of Esdraelon, partly surrounded by the Carmel range of mountains, through the plains of Sharon and Jezreel to Jerusalem. Seems that God's forces are losing in the battle. Jerusalem's taken, the women are ravaged, and the common incidents of war take place, but the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, by the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, he wins the victory. And I think that sword's the Word of God. He just said, let it be done, and it was done. The rest of that 14th chapter of Zechariah tells how all of the peoples of the world were compelled to worship him or perish. Then he comes into his kingship, establishes his reign and rule on the earth, and I go now to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and read just two or three verses. Beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, not might, could, or would, but he must reign till all his enemies are under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's note that briefly. In 2 Peter 2:4, we read where the angels are cast into hell. In Matthew 25:41, we read where the wicked nations are cast into hell. In the last two verses of the book, chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we read where the beast and the false prophet are cast into hell. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, we read where all unbelievers are cast. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 10 where the devil's cast into hell. We read in the closing verses of that chapter where Hades and death are cast into hell. He must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. And when he has accomplished this, Jesus Christ stands out in glorious triumph with not one enemy out ahead. The last one of them in here. He has purified the kingdom of God Almighty. And when this is done, what was he reigning over? The kingdom of David. From the throne of David. During the millennial reign. I don't have time to go into what will happen in the millennium. I think they'll grow cotton and soybeans. They'll go on in a natural world. But the beast, the false prophet, the devil will be out of the way. I think children will be born. There will be death. Because man's carnal nature hadn't been changed. We still got that. Influence people in the world. All right. But it'll be a glorious time when the Lord rules with a rod of iron. Every time any insurrection starts up, he pops it. That'll be a time of peace, righteousness. I believe we'll be here in bodies like his during that period of time, reigning and ruling with him in a world where there will not be as much sin as there is now. Then he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father. I think the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is that facet of the kingdom is referred to as the kingdom of God's own dear Son. He's king, he's ruler over Israel and over the universe. Somebody said, well, he's king of the Jews. Where do we Gentiles come in? The Bible answers that. Let's go to Romans, the 2nd chapter. Some of our brethren don't believe this, and I don't see how on earth they can't believe this. Romans 2, verses 27 and 28. For he is not a Jew, capital letter, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Every man that's born again is a Jew as much as Abraham was. I go now to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And in the end of that said, we are all children of God by faith, in verse 26. And then on down a little further, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek as such. There neither bond nor free. There neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, capital C-H-R-I-S-T, apostrophe S, belong to Christ. Then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. All right, Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. We'll find out how that is done. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, where he broke down the middle wall of partition, and I'll skip a lot of that down to verse 12. For at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, this is to the Gentiles, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and so on. Everyone in Christ is of the same kind and bears the same relationship. So Christ, as King of the Jews, since everyone is a Jew that's born again, and if we belong to him, we are the seed of Abraham as much as any of the others. Christ turns us to the Jews, from the Jews to the Gentiles, to take out a people for his name. I know under the limited commission he said, go only to thou lost sheep of the house of Israel. I know in the Great Commission it said, preach the gospel to all men. And one's included as well as the other. Now, in conclusion, the everlasting phase of the kingdom. I don't have time to go into a lot of things pertaining to the kingdom like it comes without observation. It's in you. And every man presseth into it, and John the Baptist said, born of women, none greater than he, but the least in the kingdom. I don't have time to go into that. I could do it, but I don't have time to go into it. I've just got, according to the time, 7 minutes till 11 o'clock, and I want to finish by that time. Now when God gets the kingdom, what a day it'll be. He started out king of the whole universe. Sin entered into it. Disrupted. All but destroyed. Through his son. From chaos to order. From darkness to light. From death to life. From sin to righteousness. From hopelessness to assurance. Christ has renovated it. And he's going to finish the job of renovation. And Peter said concerning this world, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Boom. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Probably atomic energy. And the earth shall be dissolved. He said, nevertheless, we, so many words to the vulgar expression, let her blow up. We, according to his promise, have a new heaven and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. When's it going to blow up? Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth flee away, and there's no place for them. I think this order of things will come to an end when Christ sits to judge the wicked dead. And what Peter said we look for in Revelation 21 and verse 1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there are no more sea. Then what did he see? I saw the holy city of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful. And I heard a great voice say, the tabernacle of God will be with men. And He will be their God, and they'll be His people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Write these things down, John, for these things are true. He showed me the holy city. He showed me the bride, the Lamb's wife. The foundations of the city were precious stones. The wall of jasper. The gates of pearl. And in it, the glory of God was the light of it. And the light of it lit up the whole world. And the nations of the saved shall bring their glory into it, and the king shall bring their glory into it. Folks, that's going to be a literal world. With nations and with kings and with cities. John said, I saw no temple in it. But God and the Lamb are the temple. Jesus told the woman at the well, ye worship ye know not what. But true worship is worship in spirit and in truth. We'll not worship in houses made with hands. We'll worship in the King of Glory. Jesus said while He was here in the world, that I am the light of the world. And He's going to be the light of the new world. When Peter and James and John saw Him in His glory on the mountain, they fell down as blind and dead. When Paul saw Him on the road to Damascus, the dazzling splendor of His glory struck him blind till Ananias rubbed the scales off of his eyes. When John saw Him in Revelation chapter 1, he said, I fell down as a dead man. But we'll be like Him. We can look at Him. We can see Him, behold Him, adore Him. Then He said, and He showed me the pure river of the water of life flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus told that woman, well, if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you won't get thirsty anymore. That's the source of it. It comes from the throne of God. There will be a choir of 144,000. There won't be in a lost chord, nor discord. We'll sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The greatest thing of all in chapter 22. When all of His redeemed come one by one to meet the Lord, He put His name in the forest. Belong to Him. The beast brands His, and the Lord marks His. Not anything will ever enter into it. There won't be any day and night. Tree of life will be there. I don't think that we'll have to drink from the water. We've already drunk from it, but we can enjoy it. I don't think we'll have to eat from the tree of life, but we can, and there'll be a variety of fruits, a different kind every month. There'll be peace that passeth understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and everyone like David can say, my cup runs full. Christ is called King of the Jews. Christ is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ was called King of Saints. He is going to sit on the throne by the side of his Father. He said, my Father and I are one. He's going to reign with the Father. That's the everlasting kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven. Now I close. Turn with me to Psalm number 24. And this is such a dear thing. I've read this over and over again and read it with rejoicing. Psalm 24 and verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle.